Well, today will be a little different. Here's my sermon notes. It's right here. And I'm going to walk around a little bit. I hope that's okay. I just want to kind of share some stuff from my heart. I know my seminary instructor says we're never supposed to say we share God's word. He said that you share ice cream and you share your belongings, but you don't share the word of God. You proclaim the word of God. But the statement, and we've heard it all before, you don't know what you got till it's gone. You don't know what you have until it's no longer with you anymore. It's a tough thing. Death, isn't it? Death is no respecter of persons. It is relentless. And it's heart-wrenching, isn't it? First time I experienced death on a close level, when I was probably about 20 years old. I was not living for God. I was part of a rock band. If you don't know my testimony, I came from a very sordid past, and I played in heavy metal bands. And one of the bands I was playing in, the bass player asked me to go to a concert. And I lived in downtown Minneapolis, and there was this really, really big bar that would hold about 1,500 people, and they were having a concert there, and I was supposed to be there, had tickets and everything. He called me, and for some reason, I just decided not to go. I just didn't feel like going. And so about 2 in the morning, my phone rang, and we didn't have cell phones back then, and if they were, they were about this big. And so I answered it because nobody ever calls me at 2 in the morning. And I found out that my friend, who I was supposed to go to the concert with, had been shot and killed. He got in the crossfire of gang activity. And I hung up the phone, and it's like it didn't mean anything at first. It was weird. It was almost like I had no reaction whatsoever to this death that I knew this man. I hung out with this man. He was a friend of mine. He might have been one of my better friends. And I didn't feel anything, but as the days kind of wore on, I began to become irritated and frustrated and angry and started to go through what I now know as the 6 stages of grief. When I finally got past anger, because I kind of felt guilty because I felt should have been me laying on the ground instead of him, I began to miss him dearly. I know that I'm not the only one in this sanctuary who has suffered the loss of a friend, a family member, maybe even a child. And it's hard. It's hard. If you have your Bibles, join me in turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a very, very unique chapter. And forgive me for being a little blunt this morning. I will be polite and I will be gentle, but I will be very forward. In this day and age where people have willingly thrown out the authority of Scripture, this chapter applies because as Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a pastor, he is pastoring the church of Ephesus, Timothy, his spiritual son, who he trained to be a pastor. He starts off the chapter by talking about false teachers and condemning heresies and making sure that your doctrine of the word is pure. Not that it's about being right, but it's about salvation in Jesus Christ and the life that is found in his name. Is it not? But as he continues, he gets down to this point and he tells Timothy what to focus on because he's like, don't really worry about making money. Don't worry about the cares of this world. And so many times our careers, our lives, our agendas and our plans and our dreams become so much more important than what we should let them become. So many times we push God kind of in the corner and we're like, no, I got dreams. I'm going to do this and God can come later. But this is what he says to Timothy in chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. That's a sermon right there. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Pray with me, please. Lord, as I sit here with no notes, holding your inspired, inerrant, holy word, I pray that everything that proceeds from my mouth comes from your authoritative and inspired holy word, because I have nothing to offer anyone. But I come before you with no lofty words of wisdom, but I preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead, because we serve a living and risen Savior who longs to bring life to anyone who would call on his name, but also he longs for his children who have called on his name to commit themselves to reflect your love, your grace, and your mercy for no other reason than to glorify your name and honor you, but also to point people to the Savior of the world. And so, Lord, help us to refocus here today. Help me to refocus my priorities. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This first verse here, now there is great. That word great there, ever heard of the word mega? The Greek word is megas, and that's where the word mega comes from. Great, mega, huge, huge, huge. Mall of America big. Superdome big. I mean big. There is great, great, Texas big. There is great gain in godliness, not alone, but with contentment. I asked the youth this morning, I said, on a percentage level, in when you walk into Walmart, how many things in Walmart do you not need? On a percentage level of things, as you walk into Walmart, how many things do you not need? And the answer was about 90%. I think would you guys agree with that? Well, we kind of become in love with things. And I know there's farmers out here, and I know there's people that probably love their tractors just a little too much. Can I say that? Is that okay? It doesn't matter if it's green or whether it's red. Trucks, cars, careers. Sometimes even we put our children before our walk with God, don't we? But I remember Jesus saying something that anyone who loves mother, brother, father, sister, on and on and on. Anyone who loves family more than me. Because the best gift that we can give our family is to love Christ, isn't it? Isn't that the best gift that we can give anyone? Because as we love Jesus, Jesus' love is then in us. He is then in us. You know, I wrote an article in the catch-all, and I hope that everyone reads it, because it's about a discipleship. And the word Christian is used only 3 times in the New Testament. And please don't take me the wrong way. I'm not asking you to relabel everything. But in those 3 cases in the New Testament, it's used in a negative sense. And it's used from a non-Christian to describe a person who believes in Jesus. And so I'm not asking you to restructure the way you label things. That's not what I'm asking. But as we define what it is to be a Christian and we look in the Bible, all 3 instances are negative. It's an actual legal accusation in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. It's right alongside murderer, thief, Christian. And many were killed for being a Christian. So how do we, as believers in Christ Jesus, define our own faith? In Acts chapter 11, I believe it's verse 26, it says in Antioch is where this name first was coined. And it says in Antioch they called the disciples Christians. And so as we think about what it is to be a disciple of Christ, I know you guys may be comfortable. Boy, he's close. Now you guys know what it's like to sit in the front row here. I can come and grab you guys' shoulder. I kind of like this. Hope that's all right. But as we think about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have great descriptions by Jesus himself. And he uses that word to kind of define what a disciple is in a sense. Go forth baptizing in the name of the God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Disciples, making disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And I'll be with you, always, even to the end of the age. Beautiful scripture, isn't it? But then there's some kind of harsh and coarse things that if we put our family before God, we are not worthy to be his disciple. If we want places of honor and places of glory, we are not worthy to be Christ's disciple. Are we? There's three elements that are involved or embodied in what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Follower is one. Who are you following? You know, I spent a weekend with Gordon Finsky, one of our congregation members, and I helped him shear sheep. Never met a dumber animal in my life. Maybe next to cats, but that's another story. And all throughout the Bible, we are compared to sheep. I'm going to tell you something. That was a really eye-opening experience and object lesson for me. Because what was interesting about sheep is you couldn't force them to go where they needed to go. You couldn't like just kind of push them and push them and push them. It had to become their own idea. Once one went in, then the rest of them followed. It had to become their idea, not someone else's. I think that kind of describes us. I mean, we know it's important, don't we? But why does it take losing something to understand its value? I'm asking this for myself. Why am I so thick-headed? And maybe you can answer this. Why am I so thick-headed that I don't understand the gift I have in my mother-in-law until she's gone? Why does it take death for us to be rooted in what's important? Why? Because we're sheep. And as Isaiah very, very clearly says it in 53, we are like sheep that have all gone astray. None of us follow God. None of them seek him out. No, not one. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Are we content with serving Jesus and Jesus alone? Are we willing to follow Jesus as a disciple to where he leads us, not where we want to go? Because in a very polite way, I love this job, and I've said this over and over and over, and it's not a job, it's not a career. I just love being a shepherd of Calvary Free Lutheran Church. But I didn't ever want to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. But because God asked me, I had to do it. He's given me everything I have. Why? How could I say no to this man? Connie's got this beautiful song. I don't know who the author or the writer of the song is, but it is. It's very beautiful. How could you say no to this man? He's given me everything I have, my family, my children, you, my second family, my spiritual family. There is great gain with godliness, with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world. Yeah, you don't see a U-Haul coming in with an infant, do you? You know, there's nothing they brought in. You bring nothing into this world. And we cannot take anything out. There's no U-Hauls on hearses. And so what is important when we think about death and we think about family? And we think about eternity. We are each one of us made in the likeness of God. God is an eternal spirit, and he is an eternal being. And each one of us has an eternal soul that will be in one of two places for all eternity. And sometimes I think people think, well, wow, that's really harsh, Brian. That's really intolerant. That's really, you know, kind of hard-hearted. You know, what about all of these other religions in the world? And there are many, aren't there? But as you'll hear in Confirmation Weekend, and I can scientifically and literally as far as literary content and writings, prove that every single religion falls into only two categories. Every religion in the world falls into two categories. It's either grace, a gift, or it's works. It is not anything else but those two things. You can look at Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Islam. You can look at each one of them, and you have to do things to kind of earn your way to heaven. Buddhism, Hinduism, Zen, Astroism, whatever you want to pick or choose. All of those religions, you have to do something and earn something, muster up some kind of strength in yourself to become holy, and then their version of God will then accept you. But Jesus comes and he chooses you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and he picked us up out of our condition and saved us. There is no other religion. We do not have to do anything to be saved. You can't earn it. For it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Not because of anything we did, not because of any works. It is a gift. And as he hands this gift out to each one of us, what are we doing with it? Are we just kind of shoving it away? Throwing it on the ground? Leaving it on the shelf? What are we doing with it? Or do we come into our Bible, and I'm not going to do it, but just kind of tear the pages out that we don't like? Oh, I don't like that. I'm just going to rip this one out. A lot of churches are doing that, aren't they? And as Paul is writing to Timothy, saying, man, be careful of your doctrine. And he also says in this book, and this is to me, he goes, as you are your shepherd, you as the shepherd, you need to live it. Because not only will it save you and your family, it will also inspire and save those who are your hearers. And I take that very seriously. But I need you to understand that I'm no better than anyone sitting here today. I have not earned that position. In fact, there are people in this congregation that maybe have more righteousness to be in that position than I do. But he's asked me to do it, and I will do it, and I will not back down. I will not back down. And so, as I have become rerooted in what's important, and God, I am so sorry that it took death for me to see what is important. I'm asking each one of you to come with me. I am. I'm asking each one of you to follow the great shepherd with all of our heart. Because I'm going to tell you something, when you're on the deathbed and you're ready to go to one of those two places and you're on your deathbed, and I've seen many people on that bed, you're not going to say, oh, I wish I would have worked more. Oh, I wish I would have hated more. I wish I would have beat up on my brother more. I wish I would have gave more time to my career. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Some of you are going to say, I should have listened to Pastor Brian. And some of you won't. Some of you will hear the word of God coming out of my mouth. Not my words, God's words. And you will find that there is great, great gain in godliness with contentment. Because what does it say in that last verse? Boy, if we could just get this last verse, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. He only lists two things. Our absolute necessities in life. If we have these, we will be content. Follow him, please. He loves you more than you can ever know. And any time that you feel that you've fallen or that you've pushed him away or you've hated him too much, he will take you back. That's the kind of Savior he is. He loves each one of us in a way that we can never, ever understand. And as you step into being a pastor, and I can't explain this, there's a love that God has placed in my heart for each one of you. A love I can't understand. I can't quantify it. I can't logically explain it away. But it's here. And so I'm actually pleading and begging with each one of you. Please don't wait until somebody dies that you love to see what's important. Please don't wait another day to get your heart right with the Lord. Don't wait another minute to spiritually in your soul, in your heart of hearts, get on your knees and say, God, save me and empower me to live in a way that glorifies you. Not another minute. Please. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the grace that this wonderful church has extended to me and allowing me to be a little bit more personal and come down and walk among them. Lord, it is an absolute privilege to be a part of this church. And I will not take that for granted, and I know that you won't let me either. And so, Lord, we cling to the Word of God because in it is the words of life. Jesus is the Word, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we open up your holy Word, we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. Thank you. May we cling to your Word. May our hearts be open to what you want to do right now. May we not resist you. May we surrender every area of our life over to you this minute. And Lord, I beg and I plead that you would do miracles here today. I thank you for this time and I praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen.